Our study continues in the second book of Samuel. We're in the 13th chapter, ready to begin at the 15th verse. In this portion of the scripture, we just had the story, the sad story, of the son of David, Amnon, committing the crime of rape against his sister, Tamar. And we described this in the previous lesson. It's a very, very sad story in the history of David. It's one that has to be told because it's an example for us so that we'll not allow ourselves to commit a similar type of sin. It's also an example to us of the punishment that David is still enduring as a result of his sin with Bathsheba and against Uriah. Here, David's own family has brought him a lot of problems. And he was told back in the 12th chapter and the 11th verse that he would raise up evil against him out of his own house. God told David this as a result of David's sin. So here we very definitely have evil being raised up out of David's own house. His son has committed the terrible crime of rape against his own daughter. So after this deed is done, after Amnon has forced his sister Tamar and laid with her, then we see that his attitude changes entirely. Where just moments before he's been burning with lust and passion, he's been consumed by this desire to commit this horrible crime, even though Tamar pleads with him not to do it. She reasons with him. She gives all kinds of appeals to him to deter himself from this terrible thing, but he does it anyway. Then as soon as it's over, verse 15 says, "Then Amnon hated her exceedingly." Now his feeling that he thought was love turns to true hatred. He hated her exceedingly. She did not consent to this. She remained innocent throughout because she was not a consenting party. She resisted. He had to force her. And so this placed all the guilt upon him. And consequently, she really was not involved in the sin like he was. It was a crime against her. It was not a sexual act on her part, but it was a criminal act on his part. And so now after it's over, he hated her exceedingly. But we also find that this is a common attitude for men to take. Once they have had this terrible, lustful sexual desire to commit an illicit, unlawful act, then after it's all over, they hate their partner. They hate the one with whom they've committed this deed. And they don't have any love for them. They don't have any true feeling for them. But they want them out of their sight. And so it is. Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he loved her. And Amnon said unto her, "Arise, be gone." Now he wanted immediately to have her to leave. In this disheveled state that she was in, this state of just having been ravaged by his lustful passion, this state in which her emotions were very definitely not at a normal state, he wanted her to go out of the room and face the rest of the world. He said, "Be gone." And she said unto him, "There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me." So she asked him not to do this. "Don't send me away. There's no reason to have to send me out." He said, "There's no cause. This is an evil thing you're doing to me. You're making me face the shame now is a result of your sin, and you won't let me have the privacy. You won't let me compose myself. You won't let me try to reconcile myself, but you're forcing me into an undue state of added shame now." If ever it were going to happen, this would be the time for Amnon to repent. This would be the time for Amnon to beg her forgiveness. This would be the time for him to try to, if at all possible, undo this deed. Although we know that it could never be undone, but he could beg her forgiveness. He could try to do all that he could to comfort her and to get her to forgive him for having done this terrible thing. But rather than that, he's sending her away. And this she didn't want, not at this particular time. She didn't want to be put out into the eyes of the rest of the people. And so she says, "This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me." But he would not hearken unto her. So this is his second time to not hearken to the pleadings of his sister Tamar. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him, and he said, "Put now this woman out from me," and bolt the door after her. So he really just actually kicked her out of the house. And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Now, of course, she went into this house innocent, unknowing as to what lay in wait for her. She went in as a virgin, and she comes out as a result of a criminal act, now in a very disheveled, shameful condition. Although she's committed no crime, she's had a crime committed against her. And although she was a virgin, she probably at this time felt in her own mind that she had lost this high and holy state, not through her doing, but through the sin of her brother. Then the servants brought her out and bolted the door after her. We can see her then being forcibly ejected from the house, the servants having to bring her out and then bolt the door after her so that she can't come back in. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. So we see what the result of this was upon her. It devastated her emotionally. She was now in a state of mourning, grief, sadness. She went on crying. She tore her clothes, her coat of many colors, and she put ashes on her head. So we see that here is truly a picture of the victim of this type of a crime. This crime, as we mentioned earlier, is committed very frequently in our nation. This crime of rape is one that many women are subjected to. And when it's over, then they are truly the victim. There's the crying. There's the anguish. There's the shame. There's the feeling of being unclean. There's the feeling of loathing themselves. There's the feeling of being worthless and useless, and the great feeling of depression. And we can see all this in Tamar as she goes through this grief stage of this terrible, terrible crime. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, "Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee?" Now, she didn't have to tell Absalom what had happened. It was obvious to Absalom. And it may be that Amnon had such a reputation that Absalom knew that this was the very thing he was capable of doing. And so he just asked the question, "Has Amnon thy brother been with thee?" And so he says to her, "But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. So Absalom tries to give her comfort the best way that he knew. But we know that Absalom is not going to let this thing go by. As a matter of fact, he eventually is going to kill his brother because of this deed. This thing's going to eat on him. It's going to consume him also, so that he's not going to be able to act any other way except to get revenge. And this revenge is going to be another mark on the family of David, in which one brother kills another brother. But it's because of this sin that Amnon did against his sister Tamar. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. This grief, this shame, this feeling of having been ruined stayed with Tamar. She remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. It's as though she is now some kind of an outcast. She doesn't go back to her father's house, it seems, at this point. She no longer assumes her role as one of the virgin daughters of the king, but she remains desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Let us not forget the terrible aftermath of this crime. Here's an example of it. This woman who endured so much in the way of grief and shame, this woman who had her life absolutely ruined because on one occasion a man consumed his passion. Now let's notice how many persons are affected by a sin of this nature and what kind of an effect it has upon them. First of all, there is Amnon, the one who committed the sin. He now is guilty of a horrible crime. He now not only has hatred for his sister, but he's living in a condition in which God is not pleased with him, and he is in a condition to lose his soul as a result of this action. Second of all, there is Tamar. She has been abused physically and mentally. As a result of this great sin, she's been relegated now to a life of shame and embarrassment. It'll take a long time for her to even begin to recover from this tragic thing, although there is no reason why she has to be classed as a sinner because she's committed no sin. Next we see what happened to King David, verse 21. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. This was very upsetting to David. Here two of his children were involved in this. One was the sinner, the other was the victim. And he had been tricked into unwittingly assisting in this thing by having Tamar go to the house of Amnon. But we see that although David is angry, he has much reason to be angry. Anger is not enough. He should have done some kind of punishment, some kind of chastisement to his son. And some of the older translations indicate that because Amnon was his oldest son, he didn't want to do anything to displease him. But here we find that David is slipping in his duty as a father. If he loves his son, if he wants his son to really and truly be in a position to have the very best, then here's a sin that should go punished. This sin should not go unnoticed. This is not the type of a sin that one should shrug their shoulders and look the other way and say, oh, well, maybe it'll all go away. David had the power as his father and the power as the king of all Israel to bring about proper punishment on his son, but it seems that he failed to do this. Next, let's notice the effect this had upon Absalom, the brother of Tamar. Verse 22, and Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Now, Absalom developed a hatred for Amnon as a result of this. And as we know, the Bible teaches us that when you hate your brother, then you are as guilty as a murderer. And we're going to find that this hatred does degenerate into absolute murder. Absalom will kill his brother Amnon as a result of this. But we see how subtle Absalom was about it. He spake unto his brother Amnon neither good nor bad. He didn't talk to his brother about it. He didn't let his brother know that he even was aware of this crime, that he approved of it or disapproved of it. He said nothing to him about it. He just waited for his chance to do it. Now this was a mistake on the part of Absalom. He should have spoken to his brother. He should have vented his feelings. He should have done all that he could to get his brother to repent of the horrible sin that he committed. But no, he kept silent about it. And we know that if we're going to allow Satan to enter in, if we let the sun go down upon our wrath one time, then think about how bad it is to let the sun go down upon the wrath for 2 years here, like Absalom did, never venting his feelings, letting this anger grow and grow until finally it was culminated in the act of him putting his brother to death. So this has a very great effect then upon Absalom, even though he doesn't let it be known. And so we never know just what our actions are going to do to the feelings, to the attitudes, and to the behavior of others. If our actions are of such a nature that we stir hatred in our brother's heart, then we're actually asking for more trouble than we had in the beginning. Verse 23, and it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal-Hazor, which is beside Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. So we see that Absalom had a farm. He had acreage out in the country. He had sheep on this acreage. And so he is now planning what he's going to do to get revenge on Amnon. Of course, it's not his place to get revenge. Revenge is God's place in this case. If he had any grievance at all, he should take it to the courts of the land, let them settle it. But no, he has decided to take matters into his own hands and he's going to compound this sin by committing another sin. Here we see that Amnon had broken the seventh commandment, and Absalom then is going to break the sixth commandment to repair the break in the seventh commandment. And we know that is not the way God wants it done. We're taught in the book of James that the same one who said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," said also, "Thou shalt not kill." So to break one law in order to get revenge on the breaking of another law is not God's way of doing things. So we see he's going about this in an evil manner. But nevertheless, it is a compounding of the sin of Amnon. And when we look back a little bit further, this whole thing is a compounding of the sin of David in the matter of his sin with Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah. And this is a part of the punishment that God has told David that he will bring upon him as a result of his sin. He's going to have trouble rise up out of his own house, and the sword shall not depart from his house. And here we see this very thing happening. When there's trouble in our own house, it is trouble of the very deepest and the very gravest nature. Our own families involved in this type of a situation, murder and rape among themselves, that is the severest of all punishment. And now David is having to bear the consequence of his sin. Let us not forget that David did get forgiveness of his sin. He repented of his sin. If you don't think he had true repentance, just read again that 51st Psalm in which he spoke of his repentance. But nevertheless, sin had its consequences. And in this particular case, it is grievous consequences to David. And this is not all. David has more punishment yet to come because of his sin. But let's continue the story now of Absalom getting revenge against his brother Amnon. So here's the setting. Absalom has a country estate. He has sheep on this estate, and it's now time to shear the sheep. So the sheep shearers come, and he's going to have a banquet on this place to celebrate the shearing of the sheep. And Absalom invited all the king's sons, which would be his brothers, of course. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, now thy servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant." So he not only invites all of his brothers, all the king's sons, but he also invites the king to come. This is going to be quite a royal and gala affair. And we see in verse 25 that the king said to Absalom, "Nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee." That is, it's going to be too expensive to have all of us come. The king declines the invitation. So, and he pressed him. Howbeit, he would not go, but blessed him. So, although Absalom pressed David to go, he strongly invited him to go. He wanted him to go. Nevertheless, he would not go, but he blessed him. David placed his blessing upon the occasion and refrained from going so that it wouldn't be so expensive for Absalom. Then said Absalom, "If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us." Now, this is what Absalom really wanted. He wanted Amnon to be there because he was going to take advantage of this now to get his revenge against Amnon. And the king said unto him, "Why should he go with thee?" But Absalom pressed him so that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Even though King David didn't go because of the great pressure that Absalom put upon him, he just kept pleading, kept reasoning that he wanted them to come. Then David did let Amnon go with all of his sons. Now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, "Mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." So Absalom gives very strict, explicit directions and commands and encouragement to his servants to carry this thing out. They're going to pick a time when Amnon is intoxicated with the wine, and then when Absalom gives the word, "When I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him and fear not. I've commanded you. You're my servants. I'm the king's son. I have the authority to do this. I've commanded you. Be courageous and be valiant." So he wants this to be carried out, and he then insists that his servants do exactly as he's commanded them to do. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him up upon his mule and fled. Now let's notice several points about this. Now, these sons of David had so much deference and respect for David that they wouldn't even go a small journey without getting his permission to do so, which they did. Absalom had a very plentiful feast here, and they had enough wine that Amnon did become intoxicated. And we know this is wrong to allow ourselves to become intoxicated. We lose our reason and our ability to have the proper judgment. The crime was carried out. Amnon was slain, but he was slain in the presence of all the brothers of Absalom, all the king's sons, and these king's sons were chief rulers. So this was an affront to the justice of the nation. Here, these men were in very prominent positions, but yet this crime was carried out in their presence. And we also have reason to suspect that Absalom did this crime not only to revenge his sister's quarrel, his sister's problem, but to make for himself a way to the throne because Amnon was the oldest son. So we see that the sword is in David's house. His oldest son is now fallen by the sword. And all the sons now flee from this area, fleeing back home, not knowing how far their brother, Absalom's bloody design might extend. And so we see what terrible mischief sin can cause in families. Here we see the grief of sin coming upon the family of David years after David's sin has been committed. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.